Well, please have your Bibles open at Philippians chapter 2. I'm sure at some point all of us have seen quiz shows on television. Anyone want to admit to have never seen a quiz show on TV? No, I'm sure you all have. Now, there's all sorts of different formats out there, but I'm sure you've seen a quiz show where at some point either the whole team or an individual in the team is put under the spotlight. And this is an opportunity for the team or the individual to show what they're made of, to just show what it is that they know. It's a great opportunity for them to just show how good they are. It's also an opportunity for the opposition to see what they're up against, whether they're, you know, behind or ahead of the other team. And of course, it's an opportunity for those people who have prepared that team to be proud, to see them perform well, because they want them to do really well. Being under the spotlight, it can be your moment of fame, or it can be an absolute catastrophe, depending on how it all goes on the night. Well, as we go through life, every so often we find ourselves under the spotlight, don't we? For some people, that's terrifying. They do absolutely everything they can to avoid being the center of attention. But for other people, it's what they live for. They absolutely love being under the spotlight, having everyone look at them. And this sort of thing, it's true both physically and spiritually as well. And in our passage this evening, we can see quite clearly that Christians, those people who have put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, well, they're expected to spend some time, possibly most of their time, under the spotlight in different ways. So let's just have a look at these verses and see how the Apostle Paul explains this. And before we look in at verses 12 to 18, let's just remind ourselves what we were looking at over the last couple of weeks. We were looking at really verses 6 through to 11. From the beginning of the chapter. And Paul has been explaining to the Philippian believers how they need to be a community of love and unity. A place where, instead of putting ourselves first, they put other people first. Now that's countercultural, isn't it? We live in a society where most people think an awful lot of themselves and very little of other people. The church needs to be the other way around, where we don't think that much of ourselves and we think a lot of other people. So we genuinely love and care for people in the community. And we remember that whatever background that we've got, all of us are saved in the same way through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to further encourage the Philippians in this, you know, if they needed more than just the Apostle Paul's teaching, he holds up for them the prime example, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got those wonderful verses which we opened our service with, verses 6 through to 11, where we see the Lord Jesus Christ not using his position in heaven for his advantage, but as a place from which he can serve, and how he's obedient to his Father. He comes down to earth and eventually dies on that cross so that you and I have the opportunity of being made right with God. And because he's done this, God has vindicated him, exalted him, and placed him in that place right now where he has all authority. And one day, every knee will bow before him. Every knee here, every knee in this town, in this country, in Europe, in the world. Every single person, believe it or not, will one day bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that song picked up, "Come now is the time to worship," the greatest treasure belongs to those who bow the knee willingly today. Those people who put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Before, they have to bow the knee before him, as he will be the just judge as well. One day, every person will be under the spotlight in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a terrifying thought, isn't it? But for the Christian, we look to the Lord as our example. And we know that day has no fear for us because all of our wrongdoing has been dealt with. All of our sins have been washed away. And we'll put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because of our faith in him, we've been justified. That thing I mentioned at the very beginning, where we are completely acquitted of all the charges against us. It's not that we've been let off, but there's nothing to answer for because everything that we've done wrong has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing stands against us whatsoever. So a wonderful, wonderful thing for us as Christians. So the Apostle Paul, he's held up the Lord Jesus as the prime example. And now he continues teaching them about the sort of lives that they need to be living. And this is a wonderful little passage here. It's talking about shining as stars in the older version of the NIV. That was the heading that's put there. In the NIV you've got there, it talks about doing stuff without complaining or grumbling. But it's all about how we put this into practice, how we work out the things that the Lord has done for us and how we express them in our lives. And it's clear as we look at this that we are under the spotlight. Now, none of us like being scrutinized, do we? We don't like being watched. But at the same time, we also know, whether we like it or not, that it can be a very good thing. For those of you who have ever learned a musical instrument or seen someone learning a musical instrument, one of the ways that they're encouraged to really step out and, develop the skills is to perform in front of people, being put under the spotlight. And being put under the spotlight in that way, it really enhances their skills and their abilities. For those of us who are more academic, well, what's an exam? An exam is you being put under the spotlight. A time for you to show off the things that you've learnt. All right, you're not there in front of people, but your work is being scrutinized by the examiner. And it's being looked at and seeing if it makes a standard. And in order to prepare for an exam, we work hard. We push ourselves so that we can do the very best that we possibly can. And as we approach these times of examination, scrutiny, being under the spotlight, those people who have helped prepare us, they want us to do really well. They're on our side. They're there supporting us. And we see here the Apostle Paul. He's on their side. He's supporting them. At verse 12, it starts off, "Therefore, my dear friends." He has such a rich relationship with them. You know, the relationship, it's more than source to teacher to student. It's more like parent to child. And this is something we need to understand about the Apostle Paul. When we look at all of his letters, he gets so passionate because he really, really cares for the people that he's writing to. They're his spiritual children, his dear friends, people that he cares deeply about. And he wants them to continue to grow and develop in exactly the way that they have been doing. That's his desire for them. We see this throughout Philippians. He wants them to grow and develop. And they seem to be doing a pretty good job. As we look at the whole of the letter, there seems to be a little bit of internal bickering and arguing, which he may be referring to about here when he talks about people complaining and grumbling and things like that. But the Philippians, overall, they're doing really well. Even though the Apostle Paul is not there, they're continuing in the truth. They're carrying on. And that's a great, great blessing. They're carrying on and they're being obedient. But is this obedience to the Apostle Paul or is it to someone else? Well, what did the Apostle Paul always do? He always pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So these people, they're not following Paul. They're following Christ. They're being obedient to the Lord's teachings. And this is one of the critical things for Christians. So many people, they just want to get saved. And then after that, there's no obedience to the Lord. They just sort of, they will pray a believer's prayer or come along to a church service. Someone will say, yes, well, now you're a Christian. But then after that, there's nothing afterwards. People just do not continue in it. And in cases like that, you've got to start to question whether or not they've truly been saved. Because in the true Christian, there's that moment when we put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then we enter into a new life. And that life carries on. Now, it has its ups, it has its downs. We may backslide for a while and almost completely fall away. But the Lord restores his own. He builds them up. And the Christian is expected to work at these things. That's what's being brought out here in this passage. And it's something that we do when we're in church or when we're at home. It's something that we do, whether or not the minister's there with his beady eye on you. I've got my beady eye on you lot tonight. Or whether he's not looking. For the Philippians, they're working this out, whether or not Paul is there or not. Now, I'm sure most of us, at some point, we've been in the workplace and the boss has gone away on holiday. What happens? Do you notice that there's a slight drop in standards? Maybe the radio is played a little bit louder and it's tuned to a more lively channel than the boss likes. And the output is diminished, it's decreased. Of course, if you're someone who's always been the boss, this is what happens. When you haven't got your beady eye on them, as when the cat's away, the mice will play. And that's always the case. Everywhere that I've worked, you know, productivity goes down whenever the boss is out of sight. And that tells you a lot about the people who are there. They're just there for the money, really. They're not that interested in the job. They're just there to have a good time. The Christian is to be someone who's different, both physically and spiritually. Physically, when we find ourselves in that workplace, the boss is off, you know, having their cruise or something like that. And we're there. And we should work just as hard as we do when the boss has got his beady eye upon us. And spiritually, of course, we should be seeking to follow the Lord just as much when we're surrounded by other Christians as when we're completely by ourselves. This is what the Philippians are doing. They're being obedient to the Lord's teaching, whether or not Paul is there. And it's clear that Paul expects this from them, and he's delighted that he's there. And he's encouraging them to carry on, to be diligent in what they're doing. And then we get to that interesting phrase at the end of verse 12. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now that's a good one, isn't it? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When I was at Bible college, they gave this to us as a text to try and explain. And the reason they did it was it illustrates the importance of understanding the context. Because if we just lift this verse out by itself, it would be very easy for us to interpret it as we've got to do some sort of work in order to be saved. It would be very easy if we just plucked it out of the context and used it like that. But there's two arguments against that. First of all, the context. In Philippians, we've got a couple of key verses coming beforehand. Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Talking about our salvation. God is working in us. And then at the end of verse 28 in chapter 1, it says that you will be saved, and that's by God. So we've got two references in the context to God working within us. And then look closely at what it actually says. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work at your salvation. If it said work at your salvation, that would suggest that, you know, our salvation is something that we earn through good deeds. It doesn't say that. It says work out. And this is talking about that obedience that Christians should have to the teaching of Jesus, to the things that he's done. Our salvation, we can look at it this way. It's like we receive a parcel in the post. And we receive that parcel, we may sign for it or something like that. And we've got the parcel. And that's great. We've got the parcel. And it just sits there. You've got to unwrap it, haven't you? You've got to, as it were, experience it. So we see that after salvation, there comes this working out, this putting into practice your salvation that has already been worked in your life through God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to work out our salvation. Now, as Christians, we're not called to be people who just sit back and put our feet up as if we're on a bus trip down to Blackpool. We're people who are there to work out our salvation. And that means living the sort of life that the Lord wants us to do. So here in Philippians, we see that interesting contrast that's there between God's sovereignty. We see God at work in people's lives. But at the same time, we see that people have got a responsibility to put it into practice. It's one of the great mysteries of Scripture, that relationship between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. For those who know your theology, that Calvinistic versus Arminian debate that goes on. You know, it's a great mystery how those two hold together. But we see here, don't we, that you've got those two, as it were, almost working together. We're saved through what God has done in our lives, but then we've got to work it out. And we do it with fear and trembling. Why do we do it with fear and trembling? Because God is the one working in us. God, through his Holy Spirit, the one who has raised Jesus from the dead, who has exalted him to the highest place in heaven, he is working in each of our lives. And that's a truly awesome thought, isn't it? Think of an art class. If you've ever been to an art class and you're there and you've got your canvas up and you're busy doing your painting and you realize that the person next to you is actually a really famous artist. And every so often they just reach over and they do a few corrections on your canvas. You're going to be trembling in fear next to them, aren't you? But you're going to really appreciate the help that they give you as you put that canvas together, as you paint that thing. So we can see the fear and trembling because each one of us is under the spotlight of God's gaze. And he wants us to become people who give him glory so that his good purposes can be seen in the society where we live. So many Christians have a low view of God. This is why we're doing the first day studies, Behold Your God. A lot of people think that God is there to serve them, to do things for them, to answer their prayers, to save them. That's the wrong way around. God doesn't revolve around man. Man revolves around God. And we're saved for his glory as we become living examples of his love and mercy and grace in this fallen world. And we're saved to do good works for him that glorifies his name in this society where we live. This is why we're saved, not just so that we can be forgiven and go to heaven, but so that we can become living expressions of God's glory. That's why the Lord has worked in our lives. And that's why we should work hard to work out our salvation with fear and trembling as we become his witnesses to the world, which is what we see in verses 14 to 15. We should be doing what the Lord wants us to do. And we should do it without complaining or grumbling, complaining or arguing. We should be people who joyfully serve the Lord. Now, in the Philippian church, they think that there's some disagreement between some people that's going on. So this complaining, arguing, grumbling has crept into the church. And isn't it a terrible thing when you people complain and grumble and argue? And they're doing that while they should be doing something else. You know, let's go back to the workplace again. You know, I'm sure we've experienced it in the workplace, haven't we? Where the boss comes in and asks you to do something and you mutter under your breath, that's not going to work. That's not my job. I'm not paid to do that. That's someone else's. And then you get to the tea room and you moan about it a bit more openly. And for those of us who are Southerners, we'd go down to the burger van. Do you have pie vans up here? Anyone has a pie van sort of outside? You ought to have pie vans. You make a killing up here. Or maybe go to the working man's club or something like that. And there people are openly criticizing the things that are going on. And for the boss, they know that there's muttering and grumbling going on. And it just gives you that feeling in your stomach that things aren't right. You know, it's terrible to be doing things and muttering and complaining and grumbling about them at every opportunity. But Christians so often go through life like that. You know, the Lord wants us to do something, but we mutter and complain and grumble about it. And within the church, you know, there's some people saying, oh, you shouldn't be doing it that way. Starting to sound like an old 1990s TV strip thing there. But yeah, don't do it that way. You know, do it this way. There's all that grumbling in the church. There isn't that unity, that working together. And we should be people who work together in our own lives as we do what the Lord wants us to do, which is become more like Jesus, and as a church, as we seek to be his witness. You know, there is a place for discussion and people coming up with alternative ideas and new ideas, and we need new ideas. We're here as a body of believers, and it's good that we pool resources and come up with new ideas. But when we're doing something, you know, we should do it without complaining and grumbling. We need to remember who it is that we are working for and what it is that we're doing. You know, we're working for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory. And we're called to shine like stars in the universe. We're called to be lights to this crooked and depraved generation that's all around us. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking about first century Philippi. What would he say about us? The world that we live in is absolutely unimaginable to him. You know, just the number of people that's alive as well. You know, it's incredible when you look at the population charts. You know, there was, I think, under a billion people. Now I think it's just down in the hundreds of millions of people alive, excuse me, at the time of the Apostle Paul. Today, you know, there's people everywhere. We're just surrounded by people and all sorts of things are accepted. Now, what would the Apostle Paul say about the state of the world today if he called the time back then crooked and depraved? Probably exactly the same, because while people while technology advances and we get more and more people around, people remain the same. We still have the same vices, the same sins, the same problems. No, we're still the same. We don't change. We don't develop. We just go on living as sinners in a fallen world. So while our world is very different, the problems are probably very similar. But as Christians, we are called to be blameless and pure, children of God, shining like stars in the darkness. And the darkness looks at us. And this is where Christians are always under the spotlight, because we're surrounded by this society. They look in at us as a church, and they look in at us as individuals, whether that's in the family, with our neighbors, with our colleagues, with our friends. People are looking at us, and they should know that we are Christians, and they should be able to see that we are different. Now, we do have an advantage here in Great Harwood, believe it or not. Some of us have lived in other parts of the country. Some of us have traveled to other parts of the country, and if you live in a place where there's lots and lots of people, then you're just a face in the crowd. You can just lose yourself in the crowd. You can walk down the street and see 5,000 people that you'll never see again. If you've lived in London like I have, or down on the South Coast, scores and scores of people everywhere who you'll never see again. For those of you brought up in Harwood, can you go to the shops without seeing anyone you don't know? It's really hard to go out without seeing someone that you know. You know, if you've been brought up in this area and it's a small market town, lots and lots of people know each other. Now, at this point, someone's going to say, oh, it's not what it used to be. Do I hear that? Anyone want to say yes? Yes. Our society is changing in the UK, and the change will eventually get here. and Great Harwood will lose its sort of close-knit character. And I'm sure some of you can already see that happening, can't you? It's not what it used to be. But right now, it's still got that close-knit character, which means it's a lot easier for us to shine as stars. If we're open about who we are as Christians, if we're open about what the Lord has done in our lives, then people will know us. They'll be able to see those things a lot clearer. You know, it's completely different, you know, if you're in a place where there's, you know, millions of people, and the church has to shine like stars in a different way there. But here, it's much easier to do it today. And we're called to be the Lord's witness today. Things may change in the future. And we don't want to look back and go, ooh, we missed an opportunity there, didn't we? So we need to be people who shine like stars today, being a witness for good here in this town. So we should seek to use those opportunities of just making sure that the people around us know that we are Christians. It means that we're putting ourselves under the spotlight, but we'll be able to be a clearer witness to the people around us. Because people do look in, they are interested. Most of the time they're waiting for us to trip up. Christians make mistakes. We do trip up. How you handle those mistakes, which often set us apart and can be a real witness to the people around us. So we're called to be a people who are different. And for the Apostle Paul, this is his concern for the Philippians, that they are a witness there in their town for the Lord's glory, shining like stars in the darkness. But also, he starts to think forward. He starts to look forward to the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, in the final few verses there. He wants them to be living out the ethical and moral implications of their belief in Jesus in public for all to see. And he knows that this is a witness that lasts for all eternity. So Paul looks forward to the day of Christ, that day when Jesus will return, that day when the whole world will see him in glory, when every knee will bow before him. And on that day, the Apostle Paul wants what every Christian should want, the knowledge that what they have done for the Lord Jesus, when it's put under the spotlight, the fruit of their work will glorify the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul wants. So that means he wants the Philippians here to do really well. So the effort that he's put in for the Lord bears fruit. That makes sense, doesn't it? If we work really hard, we want to see the fruits of our labor. And for the Christian, when they work really hard, we're working for the Lord's glory. So as we're a witness for him, so his name is being glorified. And that's what the Apostle Paul, that's what he wants. And it's something that he is taking to the absolute extreme. Because here in verse 17, we've got that little phrase being put in. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. The Apostle Paul seems that he's coming to the end of his race. And he's willing to give his life as a sacrifice that brings glory to the Lord Jesus in the same way that the Lord Jesus gave his life so that he could be saved. So that's what the Apostle Paul is saying there. He wants the Philippians to put into practice what he's been teaching them about the Lord Jesus, to live out the moral and ethical dimension of their faith, to shine as stars, as witnesses for the Lord. And that message to the Philippians is the message that comes down to us today. So how do we put it into practice? Well, some of it's quite obvious, isn't it? We're called to go out there and share the good news of the gospel with the people around us, to tell them that the world is dark, that the world is living in rebellion to God, and all those who rebel to God, one day they're going to go to hell. And that is not a message that people want to hear. They want to put their fingers in their ears and say, I can't hear you, or you're completely wrong. But that's what God's word says. And if God's word is right, then boy, they've got to get themselves sorted out and sorted out quickly, because we don't know when that day is going to come. And none of us know how long our lives are going to be. In the last week or so, we've been very sad to see the sudden death of a local GP, Dr. Grayson, 3 years older than me. And he died very quickly, very suddenly, and very unexpectedly. We do not know if we will still be here next Sunday. We don't know when our time is up. We really don't. So we need to get ourselves sorted out with the Lord today, because today may be the last opportunity we've got. So, as Christians, we need to use today to share the gospel with people, because time is short. I was reminded that again on Saturday morning, where we had the little committal service for Les Knowles, just placing his ashes there beside his wife. And as we walked around the graveyard, just looking at the ages on the graveyard, people suddenly snatched into eternity. And I was surprised at how many of those people were younger than I am today. And you know, while I'm not the youngest one here, I am in the bottom 15-20%. So we need to be people who are prepared for eternity. And we need to use the opportunities we've got today to reach out. So sharing the gospel. And what brings more glory to the Lord than lives being saved? But also there's the moral and ethical dimension. There's being that Christian witness in our society, living as a Christian, being someone who is honest, someone who is law-abiding, someone who is diligent in their work, who can be trusted when the boss goes away on holiday, someone who works hard at the things that we do. And as we live that sort of life, then it brings glory to God, because people will look at us, they'll see that we're different. We don't use the same language as other people. We don't do the same things as other people. We're different. For some people, they'll find that a bit scary. They may not like it because it convicts them. You know, when a group of people are all doing something wrong and then one person starts doing something good, it makes all the others feel bad. So what do? They come in and they try and stop the person who's doing the right thing from doing right. That is often a problem for Christians. It's hard in the workplace to do the right thing, to be honest, when everyone around you is fiddling the system. And it's hard in a family where you're the only Christian to do the thing that's right, or in a peer group where you are the only Christian. But it's what we're called to do. So there's living that sort of good, moral, ethical life. And as Christians, we need to remember that the day of Christ is coming. We know that the things of this earth are only temporary. And that means we hold things lightly. We don't pour our energy into the things that the people of this world pour their energy into. Instead, we pour our energy into things that last. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Being obedient to Him. When we live like this, we're different. And to be different means that you're under the spotlight. And we should be people who live under the spotlight for the Lord's glory. Amen.